God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And let the people of God, which is called by His name, prepare for worship by receiving God's grace. Receive God's grace. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Lord, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're gathered together here at this wonderful occasion of the organization of an instituted church of God. Let's hear what God would say to us in Psalm 48 as we sing number 89 in the Psalter hymnal, Within Thy Temple, Lord. Hear the word of the Lord as we sing to the praises of God, and He calls us to worship in song, three stanzas, number 89. Let's now recite the articles of our Christian faith, beloved, as we confess the God of truth and that we have received this in truth. We are so glad to extol Him as we now recite what God has revealed to us in His Word, the sum and substance of the Christian religion. Let's all say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. This time it is our privilege to turn to the back of the Psalter hymnal on page 175, I believe, as we engage in and witness the ordination of office bearers in this Christian church. It's not page 175. Page 101 in this Psalter hymnal. Hopefully we have the same edition. An older one. Thank you. My page 175. I hope you have the same one. Let's read here, and as we read from the form, this Reformed Minor Creed, as we call this, we'll notice how wonderfully biblical and true is the description of the office from the Word of God, the solemnity of the occasion that is ours, but also the great joy we have of recognizing whom God has qualified for the office of elder and deacon in the church at Sovereign Grace. Beloved Christians, having previously made known unto you the names of our brethren who were chosen to the office of elders and deacons in this church, no one having appeared to allege anything lawful against them, we shall therefore in the name of the Lord proceed to their ordination. It is well first to remind ourselves of what the Word of God teaches regarding these offices. The office of elder is based on the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he ascended, left his church in the world and provided it with officers who should rule in his name. The Apostle Paul in Acts insists upon the ordination of elders in every church, and in his letter to Timothy commands those who rule well to be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. In this and other passages, Paul distinguishes between the elders who labor particularly in the ministry of the word and the sacraments, and those who are the supervision of the church together with the ministers of the word. Therefore, the church from the beginning has had elders in addition to ministers and pastors. The work of the elders is that of the ruling in the name of the ascended king and as servants of the great shepherd caring for his flock. It is therefore also the duty of the elders to maintain the purity of the word and sacraments, to uphold the good order of the church, carefully guarding the sacredness of the offices, and faithfully exercising discipline. They should, moreover, with love and humility, promote the faithful discharge of their office by their fellow officers, having particular regard to the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word, that the church may be edified and may manifest itself as the pillar and ground of the truth. To fill worthily so sacred an office, the elders should set an example of godliness in their personal life, in their home life, and in their relations with their fellow men. Walking thus in all godliness and faithfully discharging their office, when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, they shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. The office of deacon is based upon the interest and love of Christ in behalf of his own. This interest is so great that he deems what is done unto one of the least of his brethren as done unto him, thus appointing the needy to represent himself in our expression of sympathy and benevolent service on earth. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. According to Acts 6, the apostles themselves in the beginning ministered unto the needy, but afterwards, being overburdened with this service, to the extent that some were neglected, certain men were chosen to whom they committed the special responsibility of exercising this ministry, leaving the apostles greater opportunity to continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. Since that time, the church has recognized this service as a distinct office. The work of the deacons consists in the faithful and diligent ingathering of the offerings which God's people in gratitude make to their Lord, in the prevention of poverty, in the humble and cheerful distribution of gifts according to the need, and in the relief of the distressed, both with kindly deeds and words of consolation and cheer from Scripture. To fill worthily so sacred an office, the deacons as well as the elders should set an example of godliness in their personal life, in their home life, and in their relations with their fellow men, thus conducting themselves as worthy representatives of Christ's loving care and faithfully ministering in His name to those who are the beloved of God. They gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, that the church may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, you are requested to answer the following questions. Now, at this time, I'd like the candidates for office to rise and come forward and stand in one of the rows here. And also at this time, I'd like the ordained ministers of the gospel and sacraments of the United Reformed Churches to come forward for the laying hand on of hands ceremony as we receive these men's answers. So if you could come forward, ministers of the gospel, we'd appreciate that. Stand around here, men. We have a cushion for the men to kneel at. So if we can come up right over here, we'll try to gather around. The elders and the deacons are here before us, and I ask of them all these following questions. First, do you both elders and deacons feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called of God's church, consequently of God Himself, to these your respective holy offices? Second, do you believe the Old and New Testament to be the only Word of God and the doctrinal standards of this church to be in harmony therewith? Third, do you, having heard the exposition of the meaning and requirements of these offices, promise to discharge them faithfully by the grace of God, you elders in the government of the church together with the ministers of the Word, and you deacons in the ministration to the poor? And fourth, do you promise to walk in all godliness and to submit to the government of the church in all things pertaining to your office? Al Baker, what is your answer? Dave Biker, what is your answer? Bill Van Dyke, what is your answer? Steve Rankema, what is your answer? Roger Wasorek, what is your answer? Mr. Baker, if you could come forward, and the men will lay on the hands, and I'll offer prayer at this time. Let us pray. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ fill you with His Spirit and grace that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your office. Amen. You could sign the formula of subscription there, Al. Sorry. The form that these men will sign is the form that is a vow that they will maintain the office, and also this according to the Word of God and the Reformed creeds. You bike it. Let us pray. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ bless you with His Holy Spirit and grace that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your office. Amen. Let us pray. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, fill you with His Spirit and grace that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your office. Amen. Pray. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, fill you with His Spirit and grace that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your office. Amen. Pray. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father for His sake, fill you with His Spirit and grace that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your office. Amen. This time the congregation can remain seated and we remain standing as we sing the doxology in praise to God.
This pastor, these elders, and these deacons may never lose confidence in the fact that Christ built His church through the ordinary means of grace, through preaching and sacraments, through the word spoken, through water, bread, and wine. And it is our fervent prayer that the gospel may ever be delivered to us in this place through all our senses, that we may hear the gospel with our ears in the preaching of the word, and that in the sacraments we may see it with our eyes, that we may even smell it and touch it and taste it with our mouths. say with the apostle of old, I am not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Father, grant that we may never lose confidence in the offices that Christ has instituted for His church. The offices of minister, elder, and deacon. Grant that we may ever see in them not only the supremacy of Christ, but also His mercy, His compassion, His love. Be especially near to the man you have placed in office here. Be with Reverend Dick and with his family. As he faithfully ministers the word from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, give him joy in the study, and greater joy still in unction and the power of the Spirit as he brings forth your word here. Lord, he can but bring it into the ears of your people, and so we pray that the Spirit would bring it from the ears into the hearts, that you would do a mighty work. We pray for Al Baker, Dave Biker, Bill Van Dyke, Steve Rankema, and Roger Wasorek. Endow them with every good and perfect gift, and equip them to faithfully discharge the offices to which you have called them. Father, be with their families as well as they're called upon to make sacrifices. And Lord, would you build up your church through these offices which you have ordained. Be near to the congregation, too, and let them be a great encouragement to these men, that their work may ever be a joy and not a burden, for that would be unprofitable for all. Grant as well that we may never lose confidence in the keys of the kingdom, to open the doors of heaven to those who repent of their sins and believe on Jesus Christ, to close the doors of heaven to those who harden themselves in sin. May the marks of the true church ever be evident here. And may the marks of the true Christian be evident in every member here. Namely, true faith in Jesus Christ, fleeing from sin, pursuing righteousness, love for God and neighbor, and a constant appeal to the blood and merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To that end, Father, let us ever be mindful that the church is founded not upon the memory of a dead teacher, but upon the presence of the living Lord. Grant that Lord's Day after Lord's Day, service after service, there may always be in this congregation a fair meeting between Christ and His people. Grant that your people may come with vigor each Lord's Day to receive of your grace through word and sacrament. Build up your church, O Lord. We commit her to you and to the word of your grace. And we humbly pray that many more may come. We long to see your churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. May the songs that will fill heaven begin to fill our hearts and our mouths already now, as together we rejoice and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, that great song of triumph which for the Christian has already begun. Keep the eyes of this church lifted up always to the right hand of God, where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reigns. May we eagerly look forward to His return. Join our voices with the saints of all ages and throughout the world in saying, come, Lord Jesus. Yea, come quickly. Hear us, Lord. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Him who is the head of the church, our reigning and returning King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Be singing a hymn at this time, Psalter Hymnal 122, and we'll remain seated, and an offering will be taken for the cause of Christ here at Sovereign Grace Church. While the hymn is being sung, we'll sing 122, 1 through 3, and 5 and 6 in the Blue Psalter Hymnal. I really would love now to express gratitude to God for all of you who've shown such an interest in this work and would give us such encouragement at this time as we begin this tiny flock, United Reformed Believers Instituted Church, as we begin now to be organized, an organized church. So publicly and on the behalf of the congregation, I thank you and I give praise to God for you all. And may the Lord bless you as you hear now the Word of God with us. we are a tiny church here, but the universal body of Christ is manifest here, and we are so grateful. Before we read, before we hear the preaching of the gospel, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that we would hear your great word, that we would hear Jesus Christ, the word of the word, and all the words that we would speak. We pray, Father, for the spirit and grace of him who was given among the sons of men for our redemption and risen for our justification. We pray that Sovereign Grace Church and every believer here representing many churches would truly come away with blessing and with confirmation and reconfirmation of the truth as it is in Jesus. Lord, give us to know the true ecumenicity, the true universality of your church here tonight. Also, Father, the truth on which we stand together. And may there be gladness all around and in our soul as we return our homeward way presently, and as we are in our different churches, worshiping the one God from week to week. Oh, hear our prayer, Lord. Give an unction to your servant, and may we have the ears to hear and to believe. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's now turn together in the Word of God to 1 Timothy and chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is in the middle of instructing young Timothy, pastor of Ephesus, and also representative of Paul in various churches of Asia Minor, 1st century A.D., instructing young pastor Timothy, preacher Timothy, in how to behave in the house of God. And in chapter 3, he has given him a list of qualifications for elders and for deacons, which Sovereign Grace Church has followed in its affirmation of the men whom God has called to be officers in the church, and which list we all ought to follow in the appointment of offices. The Apostle Paul would go on in chapter 4, part of which we'll read, or perhaps all of it, to remind Timothy that it's in the context of latter times, latter days, that he is going to be a minister, and to warn him of the apostasy that will occur in the latter days, and certainly we need this warning. But let's pick up what Paul is saying and the Spirit is saying to the church in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14, after the list of qualifications. These things, chapter 3, 14 of 1 Timothy, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, or we could translate confessedly, this might have been an early confession of the church or an early hymn of the church. Certainly it was something that is worthy for us to confess. But confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. What's that mystery of godliness? God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now, chapter 4. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach, that no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Thus far we read from the Word of God. May God bless us in the reading and hearing of His Word. The Word of God to which I draw your attention tonight, beloved, at the occasion of the organization of this Christian church, Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church, is found in 1 Timothy 3, and especially verse 15, though we'll also be alluding to verse 16, and I'll read that. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy or confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Beloved, we celebrate tonight. We celebrate a wonderful organization of the Church of Jesus Christ. We've been church these several months together. We've been church indeed, but now we are fully and officially instituted, having had elders and deacons ordained and installed, having a pastor. And now we go forward here as a local congregation, a true church of Jesus Christ, with the blessing of the Lord Himself, whose word we have followed in the institution of this congregation, Sovereign Grace Church. We celebrate what God has wrought. And I believe to all of us who are familiar with the history, the short history of Sovereign Grace Church, we can say truly, this has been a work of God. It's been a work of God in forming us together, to come together, and to give us a desire to have a church, a Reformed presence on the northeast side of Grand Rapids, also in the Kuiper College area. It's been of God, and we have seen that there's been a pastor who has been called to the congregation and to minister the word and sacraments. It's been of God that there's a calling church at Trinity United Reformed Church that has faithfully overseen the work and the nurture of the work. And so this church plant has been really God's planting, though He has used agents to plant and to water. But certainly we see tonight God has given the increase. We celebrate God and His wonderful grace to Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church. A fitting text for us at this occasion is the text I have chosen, which is to be an inspiration, motivation, and incentive for young Pastor Timothy in how to behave in the church at Ephesus. And it ought to be an inspiration, motivation as well for us to behave properly in this Christian church at Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church. For in this text is a marvelous description of what church is and what church is all about. Timothy is instructed here by the inspired apostle to conduct himself in this thing called the house of God, and in this marvelous thing called the church of the living God. and in the nature and also work of the church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That is what we would focus on tonight, so that it may be an inspiration and motivation to officers not only, but to every believer in the congregation to be that church and to be that pillar and ground of the truth. And I trust as well, beloved friends and family, fellow believers in Christ from other churches, that you will also be inspired and moved to be faithful church members wherever the Lord leads you, as you are members of the body of Christ. And so let's consider what God has wrought. What is that? A great house. This great house at Sovereign Grace Church. First of all, I want to consider that this is a house of God. Secondly, that this is a house of truth. And thirdly, we want to consider this house, this great house, and you. Not only members of the congregation, but all of you who are called by this text to behave in a certain way, knowing the truth of the church of God. So Timothy is directed by God into behavior that becomes a minister by doctrine. Isn't that a good thing? Paul trusts the truth of God to be a moving truth, a truth that will yield a certain behavior wherever that truth is received with gladness and with faith. Timothy is instructed in the doctrine in and of the church, and that doctrine which identifies the church, first of all, as the house of God. That's what Timothy is called to remember about the church at Ephesus. That is what we are called to remember at Sovereign Grace Church, and what you are called to remember in your true churches as you represent them. The church is the house of God. Now, that may be pointing us in this direction, that the church is one which has its origination in God. It is the house of God. It comes from God as a stream, children, comes from a spring. There's this idea that the church has its beginning only in God, and that is certainly true. Or it may certainly be the case that Timothy is being instructed in the fact that the church is owned by God. It's God's church. It's not ours, and that's what elders and deacons have to know and pastor has to know. This is God's church. These are God's people, not ours. That may be the case, and we'll be referring to that and speaking from that truth that the church is originated in God and is owned by God. It certainly may be the case, but I want to get to the heart of what house of God means, and I believe that means that the church is where God himself dwells. He lives there, and not only the genitive leads to that interpretation, but the word house, that God is said to be the God who has a house, means that he lives there. That's the implication of this phrase, I believe, that's front and center. In other words, the church is led here into this grand truth, and Timothy is led to understand this grand and wonderful truth of the church at Ephesus and we at Sovereign Grace, that God dwells here. Now, isn't that amazing? God dwells here. It's amazing. And in fact, it's not a new truth. Truth is never new. It's as old as the hills and as old as God himself, eternal. But we need to be surprised, I think, by the wonder of this description of the house of the church of God as the house of God, with great delight and renewal of faith. In fact, this is the truth of the ages, beloved, that the God who inhabits eternity, Isaiah says, is pleased to make his habitation on the earth too. And Timothy is being led not into the truth of the omnipresence of God. God is simply everywhere. That He is. We believe that. We believe Psalm 139. God is everywhere present. And that's a great comfort for the child of God. But Timothy is being directed. We are tonight to the fact that God makes His house and has His presence known with us, not in any ordinary way, but in grace, in favor, and to save us and to befriend us and to be with us. Now that's a special presence of God. The presence of God that He made known in paradise. Paradise was like a house, children, where God lived with Adam and Eve in sinless perfection. And then in the generations even of fallen men and women and children, in the line of Adam through Seth, and then Enoch and Noah and sons and so on, God was making His presence known among them too, saving them. And then, of course, in the Old Testament people of God, there was God with the people, and He showed this in a particular house called the tabernacle/temple of Solomon, the place where God dwelt, the throne of His majesty, the place of His grace, where the high priest would approach once a year on the Day of Atonement and offer the sacrifice for the people, and God would receive the sacrifice. And there revealed was it that God is the God of His people, dwelling with them in mercy and not to kill them. And so Timothy's being directed to that presence of God today, and we are today so directed. But there's more, beloved, something so very important for us as we begin to at Sovereign Grace officially now. And that is wrapped up in the whole truth that the house of God is revealed to us New Testament Christians in a very, very special way. And that's in Jesus. Jesus Christ is the house of God. Jesus Christ is the one who tabernacled among us, John says. The Word of God that was like this house of God, this presence of God among the sons of men, so that to see Him was to behold God, and to behold Him was to behold the glory of God, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is this temple, this place where God dwells among these sons of men. And that temple is crushed, is destroyed for our sake. And in 3 days, He raises it up again. And so this presence of God is known in the church in Jesus Christ. And so when we think in officers, when we think in congregation, when we think house of God, we are the house of God. Think of Jesus. Don't think of Voss Chapel. Don't think of Trinity building somewhere or your building or my building. Think of Jesus. And if we lose that we are the place where Jesus is and God dwells with us in Jesus and in His truth and in His virtues, we lose the whole idea of church that the Bible presents it to be. Timothy is being told, therefore, in so many words, I want you to know how you are to conduct yourself in the fellowship of God through Jesus Christ. In that house, in that communion. That's the idea. Always is. But more than, of course, Timothy is being instructed. We are being instructed tonight not only in how to dwell in the presence of Jesus and to know that we are those who are in the fellowship of Jesus, but in church. And so the text goes on to say this house of God, this fellowship in Jesus Christ is also church. It's the same thing as, and from another perspective, should be seen as church of what? Of the living God. Those are synonymous here, but there's significant differences. Church of the living God. Church means the called out ones. That's the word ekklesia here, called out in the Greek language, signifying that we were in the Adamic race. God chose us to be, however, in Christ and called us out of the fallen race to be His own. Caused us to be by the Spirit of Jesus who's poured out among us in now the fellowship of God's arms and love and grace and embrace. Indeed, that's what we know at Sovereign Grace. We're those called out ones. And it's a wonderful thing to know that. We commune. And it's not because we're all Dutch or we all look alike, we all have same personalities, not at all. But it's because we're called out of one thing together, the world and darkness, into the marvelous light of God together, the house of God. In the fellowship of Jesus, as called out once more, this people that's called out comes together and it's now recognized. And this is what we're seeing tonight. When Timothy is told, now here's how you're going to conduct yourself in this place, this thing, the house of God, the church of the living God. He's thinking, and Paul is thinking, of a church where there are elders and qualified deacons. And Timothy, you're the minister. And there's certain things you do in a congregation. And there's certain protocol that God gives, an order that He would have you have. And we seek to live that way as well. And there's certain marks of the church whereby you'll be known as God's people in this earth. Oh, yes, we're in the spiritual fellowship, but there's preaching, there's sacraments that Christ has instituted, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And there's the discipline of the church, and there's the mercies of God that are dispensed in the deacons, and there's this wonderful koinonia, this great fellowship. And the whole world will know if you don't. Sometimes the church is the last one to know itself. And you are church. By these wonderful fruits and marks, indications that you're different, to say the least. Something, someone is in you from heaven. And I wonder, though I can't be dogmatic about this, if that's why the church is described as being of the living God. I've pondered that. I'm not sure why that is there, except, of course, to distinguish the church's origination and ownership and having this presence of God from idols. Paul writes in other places of the temple of idols, fake religious institutions. But I wonder if, as Timothy is being told what this place is in Ephesus, the house of God, and then it goes on to speak of that house of God being the church of the living God, now thinking of the called out ones, if the apostle is not led here to remind Timothy, and if we're not led here to be reminded that it's real, God really is the real God of Sovereign Grace Church. You see, it might be that we say, how can that be? Yeah, I can get it that there's this house of God in paradise among sinless beings. I can get it that God would make His house in a body in the person of His Son, in Jesus Christ. I can get that. But how can it be that God would be with sinners? How can it be? And so maybe the apostle is saying here, maybe we ought to hear at this time in our description of this place, Sovereign Grace, we ought to hear this reconfirmation that yes, the living God is the one who calls you together. It's not pretend. You're not playing church. You're not coming together and just doing your things. But after all, you're so sinful and so carnal, it can't be that a real God would be with you. So Timothy's reminded, we're reminded, it's true. There's this divine one who's made you what you are, who directs you in your path, and who dwells with you. Church, you're the church of the living God. He's in the life-giving business too, and he does this marvelous work of calling sinners out from the dead to have life with him. So, it may be hard to believe as well, but this is the case because God says so. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The truth is what Timothy must know and preach and declare. And this is brought out countless times in this epistle. This is the canonical significance of 1st and 2nd Timothy. It's why they're in the Bible, these epistles. They're in the Bible to show us the preeminence of truth in the church of Jesus Christ. Preach the word in season and out of season, Timothy's told. Rebuke those who are not of the truth. Grow in the truth. Have this truth adorned with godliness and so on. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Over and over again, truth. And now here, this great description of church of the living God as pillar and ground of the truth. The truth that is reality. The truth that is revealed from heaven now fully in the Word of God. The truth as it is in Jesus. The truth even which is really summarized in verse 16 of our text, of which I'll not say much. That deserves about 10 or 20 sermons all by itself. But the truth is this mystery of godliness, this thing hidden in the ages and now revealed, which is for piety and is all about piety of the Son and of God's people everywhere. Here's the truth. God was manifest in the flesh. The truth of Emmanuel. Here's the truth. He was justified in the Spirit. Not sure when that was. Could very well have been at the resurrection. But then seen by angels then, and preached among the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Here's the truth, you see. Starting from heaven, going down to earth, and back up to heaven. The truth as it is in Jesus. This is deep theology, Christology, soteriology, ecclesiology, eschatology, big words for the whole thing. Everything that God says in His Word, fulfilled in Jesus, the church is the pillar and the ground of that. Now, a pillar holds up a roof, and a ground or a foundation holds up even more than the roof. And I believe the second term here, describing what the church is with respect to truth, is even more emphatic than the fact that the church is a pillar of the truth. When it speaks of the church being a ground or foundation of the truth, it's saying that it upholds the whole thing. Now, some have mistaken here. In fact, a whole branch of what calls itself Christendom has said, see, this text justifies the church inventing truth and doctrines that are not found in the Bible. That's the Roman Catholic error. They'll say church is pillar and ground of the church of the truth in that it's even primary with regard to the truth. Well, beloved, that is completely wrong. What is right here is this. The church is the bulwark of the truth. But the fact is, the truth is before the church. Why are we at Sovereign Grace? To invent the truth? To come together and let's have some truth here? No, we're here because the truth brought us here. We're here because the God of truth brought us here. We were magnetized. We were drawn to the truth and thus to one another. The truth was first. But now, and that's the case with every church, the truth is first. The revelation of God, the Word of God is first. There's no creation without the Word of God. There's no recreation without the Word of God, the truth of God. There's no church without the Word of God. Well, so, the truth is first. But now the church is called to be this amazing bulwark, defense, propagator, proclaimer, defender, developer of truth. That's the idea of this text. The church's connection with truth is so vitally important. This house of God, Church of the Living God, is vitally connected with what God would say in the world, what God would do in the world. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, beloved, so are we. So are we. And so is any church, and only any true church. There's no other pillar and ground of the church, of the truth. The mosque isn't a pillar and a ground of the truth. The Jewish temples today are not pillars and grounds of the truth with us. No, the Church of the Living God, confessing Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and in whom all the promises are fulfilled and are yea and amen. The church alone is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I say, so are we. And that leads, beloved, to the application here and for all of us. And an application which I'd like to make generally, which is really true of all of the exhortations in the Bible. When there's a description, not exhortations, when there's a description given of the way it is, you are the body of Christ, for example. You are a husband. Husbands. Always implied is, now be that. There is something there, and there's always this call. So, the general exhortation here, because of the description, the truth of the way it is at Ephesus and at Sovereign Grace and wherever you are. The exhortation is, because there's this house of God, and you are this house of God, you're to be that house of God. Because this house of God is the church of the living God, you are to be that church of the living God. Because the house of God, the church of the living God, is the pillar and ground of truth, the truth at the same time, it is the house of God and the church of the living God. Now you be that pillar and you be that ground of truth. Yes, sure. Now that's hard to be though. So we do need exhortation, not just description. And Timothy's being told over and over again, I want to tell you how to behave here. Not just to describe something, but I want to tell you, here's how you got to behave. Now, beloved, we need this too, because we live in an age that has led many to depart from the faith. You see that in chapter 4. The Spirit, Paul says, expressly says, clearly says, in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, the latter times of which Paul wrote in the first century are upon us. We're upon us. And Many, therefore, have already departed from the faith. Departed from the faith that God was manifested in the flesh. No, Jesus is just like us, you say, in the church. Departed from the faith that says Jesus rose bodily from the dead. Many a church, a liberal church, has denied the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Departed from the faith has many a church, when it has rejected the doctrine of church. And so the church is where we play. And the church is the house of man. And the church is where we can do what we want to do. And the church is where you need to be entertained. And you come away for a while and you feel good about yourself. And so everything that the apostle had said to Timothy, that's for a most sober age. House of God, church of the living God. How can that be today? Or let's water it down a bit. House of man. Church of a living God or of a God you make. Pillar and ground of many truths. One of the pillars and grounds, along with our Jewish friends and Muslim friends and secular humanist friends down the road. We're all in this together. Let's not be so sectarian. In that day we live, beloved, many have departed from the faith, and the temptation for the tiny church that we are is to say, let's just throw it in. Or let's just, because we want to grow, we really do, we really want to grow. We want others to be attracted to us. And we want to fill the pews, and we want children, and we want young people and all that. We compromise little by little. It can even look like we're being more holy, even than the house of God. Look at how Timothy describes the apostasy. They depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, but they're hypocrites. They speak lies and hypocrisies. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron, and they sound holy. They forbid to marry. And they command to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving, and so on. There's a legalism here. There's an adding to the Word of God, a teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. And there's a stricture that's put on the Church of Christ so that we can look really, really divine. Watch out on that hand. And on the other hand, be on guard about the zanies and the P.T. Barnum circus churches. Two hands to avoid. Be down the middle. The church. And I would say, beloved, because God says this, that means, first of all, be in the truth. In the truth. And elders, be in the truth. Know the word. Know the truth. For God's sake. And so that the people you minister to may be sanctified by the truth. The truth, all of the truth. Demand that. Pray about that from the pulpit, in the Bible studies, and all who hear and ministers who are here. Be men of truth, studying the truth, preparing to bring a message that is based on the truth. Not some of it, but all of the message. Expound the word and the words and the prepositions and all of the history and the doctrines in light of the whole counsel of God and as the whole counsel of God. We have nothing else, people of God, but truth. We're nothing else but the pillar and the ground of truth. The truth. Know it. Demand it. Pray about it. Be yourselves those who are people of truth. And that's not just for the office bearers. That's for all of us. Be in the Word. In this internet age where knowledge is a mile wide and an inch deep, let's all be those who drink deeply from the Word of God. As we'll hear Sunday morning, be those who desire the sincere milk of the Word. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if Jesus means anything and everything to you, love His Word. Love what He says. Pray about the preaching for you to hear. I sometimes think ministers will say this, I'm sure. It's harder for you in the pew on Sunday because you have to hear us. Us. God through us. Little old men. Or young men. And men. But pray about it. And you behold. Been grumpy about sermons? Too long, too short? Never can win. Pray to receive God's word of that man. And you watch the connection that heaven will make to your earth through that earthly vessel. It's beautiful that way. And of course, because we are the church of the living God, we are called here to be living. Living. You know what happens when we love truth for the sake of loving truth and become so cerebral and intellectual about things that we're only interested in debating points and so on. We become dead in our orthodoxy, able to defeat Arminians in a single argument. Is that what we're supposed to be about? Yes, debate. Yes, convict the gainsayers. Yes, be intelligent about your faith. But above all, be those who live according to the truth. This doctrine, need I say this, is according to godliness and the mystery of Christ's own devotion. The mystery of godliness that was Jesus Christ is to be, in a very real sense, the mystery of our godliness. What is Jesus all about? That He might live in the members. And that we might grow and be now the temple of God, the living stones of the temple, the church of Jesus Christ. Here, a living witness. Here, a shining light. Here, personable people. In church of Jesus Christ, let us then in everything, in the truth and living, be a place then for who? Sinners. Just mere sinners. Not those who want to continue in sin, but just sinners. And men and women, may it never be that as a house of God, we tell people to wipe their feet before they come in the church. This is our house, after all. Take off your shoes, wipe your feet, cut your hair, change it from that shade of pink to a normal color. That's not what we're about, beloved. We're about being graceful. Graceful. You see, when the truth is so living, you realize that but for the grace of God, we go pink and we go in the gutter and we go lost. May sovereign grace, church, and every church represented here be a place for sinners and for Christ to call the sinners to Himself. Not the righteous folk, not the pious in themselves folk, but the people who derive their life and their existence and their well-being from Him and their fellowship with Him. As we said, that's what it's all about. Being the house of God is where God lives and we in Him. We celebrate what God has wrought. May the celebration go on here in our church, you and your churches, all of us together. Let's pray for one another, shall we? And let's rejoice. God is good. And by sovereign grace, He makes us to be His house, His church, because He's the living God and His pillar and ground of His truth. Let's behave the way of the godly who received this word, as Timothy of old and all of God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful unto Thee, a great, great and awesome God. You love us so much. You give us to be a place now where You will speak mightily and gracefully and call sinners to Yourself. And the ones You've called to Yourself, You call them to grow. And You call us all to be Your witnesses, Your image bearers. Oh, we pray, Father, have mercy on our church. Show sovereign grace to sovereign grace, that we may, having begun, now continue on and prosper. Thanks, Lord, for the time of worship tonight and for the willing hearts that came to encourage and to say amen with us to what You have done. May we go now in peace, in celebration and joy, guided by You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn now in our Psalter hymnals to 282. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 3. Exalt the Lord, His praise proclaim. House of God, Church of the Living God, receive God's benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.